Jesus said this in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So the converse is, if you don't know the truth, if you are believing a lie, rather than being set free, you're in some kind of bondage. So the premise of the series that we've been in this summer is that there is power in believing the truth. When we know the truth, we understand the truth, we believe the truth, it literally sets us free. Not to love.
Thank you for joining us on Truth That Changes Lives. Pastor J.P. Jones is the senior pastor of Crossline Community Church in Laguna Hills, California, and a professor in biblical studies at Biola University. Today on Truth That Changes Lives, Pastor J.P. will be giving us a message from a series entitled Believe. Let's listen in as J.P. gives us part one of The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly.
Everybody believes something. And what we believe has the power to affect our emotions and affect our behavior. When we believe the truth, Jesus said, it'll set us free. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So the converse is, if you don't know the truth, if you are believing a lie, rather than being set free, you're in some kind of bondage. So the premise of the series that we've been in this summer is that there is power in believing the truth. When we know the truth, we understand the truth, we believe the truth, it literally sets us free. And so we've been talking about the truth about God and the truth about God's work in our life. And this morning we are talking about the truth of sin. Now really, you got to go back a little further because the gospel is this. It's good news, it's bad news, it's good news. It's good news, it's bad news, it's good news. We'll come back to that in a few moments. First of all, the good news. If you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 1. In 1967... a popular spaghetti western was released in the United States. One of my favorite movies of all times. Stars Clint Eastwood, Eli Wallach, and Lee Van Cleef. Clint Eastwood plays the part of a guy just known as Blondie. He's a bounty hunter. And he comes into this information about a buried treasure of gold bullion that the Confederate Army has. And he understands that it's buried in a particular grave with a particular name on the front of the grave. Eli Wallach plays the part of a guy named Tuco. And he's a bandito who also knows a little bit about this buried treasure because he knows the cemetery that the treasure is found in. So Blondie and Tuco form an alliance. But they have a nemesis, Lee Van Cleef. He plays the part of a guy just known as Angel Eyes. He is an evil guy who will kill anybody in his path in his pursuit of finding the gold. Clint Eastwood, he's the good. Eli Wallach, he is the ugly. Lee Van Cleef is the bad. And the movie is The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. Came out in 1967, one of these spaghetti westerns that were popular in the mid-60s. And this movie tells the story of these three guys' lives. And in a very strange way, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly is really the story of mankind. Only you'd have to put good at the end. Good, bad, ugly, good. The good that begins the story of mankind is told to us in the book of Genesis. Because the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings, tells us who God is and God's dream and God's plan for creation and God's original intention for man. And in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we come to an understanding of what is true about every person, and that is that we're created in the image of God. It says this in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds and the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it. I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2 continues the story of man's original creation in God's image. And in Genesis chapter 2, God kind of focuses in and magnifies the creation of man and the creation of the original man and woman and the design and plan that he had for them. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15, it says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in a garden, the Garden of Eden, to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she's been taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and there will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see the good story of creation. In fact, the very good story. It's an observation of reading the text in Genesis chapter 1, where God recounts the activity of creation, and after each day's creative work, he says, "It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good." After creating man, he says, "It is very good." We are the highest objects of God's creative design because we have been created in the very image of God. It says there in Genesis chapter 1 that God said in his own counsel, in his own determination, "Let us make man in our image." And in the image and likeness of God, man was created. Male and female, God created them. There is a unique maleness, there is a unique femaleness, and the male-female match represents the full creative work of God, the image of God. And every person is an image bearer. Every person here, every person you will ever meet, every person who has ever lived, every person who ever will live is a reflection of God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, we didn't read this scripture, but in Genesis 2, 7, it said, "God made man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living being," it says in the NIV, "a living soul," it says in the New American Standard. The Hebrew word is nephesh. It means an individual person. I have my individuality, and you have your individuality. And in fact, that's an important concept because that's part of, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, where he's asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." Your soul is your nephesh, your individuality. I have my own unique way I'm to love God. And you have your own unique way that you're to love God. Why? Because you are a unique creation. And so am I. We've been created in God's image. And then it says in Genesis 1, not only has man been created in God's image, but he's been created with a purpose. He's been created with a mission. He's been created with an assignment. He says, you are to rule the earth. You're to subdue it. We are God's regents on earth, God's representatives. In his original creation, man was to steward the earth as God's leader, God's appointed representative. And God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So God creates man in his image. God creates man with a purpose and an assignment and a mission. God creates man and puts him in the perfect environment. We're told here in Genesis chapter 2 that he put Adam in the garden. Several years ago, my wife and I were in Paris, and we went to the Louvre, the famous museum. And if you've ever been there or you know anything about it, it is just overwhelming with the works of art that are in the Louvre. The Mona Lisa is in the Louvre. And you can stand there and look at this painting by Leonardo da Vinci and just be captured by it. How flawless it is. How impeccable. What an unbelievable work of art. You see, it is a fantastic work of art, a masterpiece, and it's been placed in a museum, a perfect environment for it to be displayed. God created a masterpiece when he created man. He said, it's very good. And he took man and put him in the perfect environment, the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, God looked at man and said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I'm going to make him a suitable helper. And so God created the perfect match for Adam. He created Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam as a gift. And Adam says, you know, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You're going to be called woman because you've been taken out of man. And then God makes this pronouncement. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And then it says, and the man and his wife were naked and felt no shame. An unbelievable beginning. That's the good. Every person is a recipient of that image bearer identity. Every person is an image bearer. Every person has worth. Every person has value. Every person has uniqueness. Every person has the breath of life within them. Every person is a potential recipient of the full blessing of God to fill the earth, to rule the earth, to be fruitful, to feel no shame. So how did we go from that picture to the situation we're in today? How did we go from this perfect garden, this perfect creation, this perfect reflection of the image of God, to the struggles that I face, that you face, that mankind faces, to the inhumanity that is expressed, to the sin? Well, that's the bad. And Genesis chapter 3 says this, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the tragic statement of how we have fallen from God's design. And every person, just like they are an image bearer, every person is a marred image bearer, because every person has been affected by the fall. Genesis chapter 3 says that man comes on the scene. He's the perfect creation of God. He's placed in the perfect environment, but he is part already of a cosmic spiritual battle. And if we don't understand that fact, we will be victims and losers. There is a larger drama of which we are living out our lives. It is a larger battle that the Bible describes as a spiritual warfare. And here in Genesis chapter 3, in that perfect environment, the serpent, representing the arch enemy of God and of the believer, Satan, comes in as the tempter, and he begins to mess with Eve's head. And he begins to contradict the very things that God has said. And he begins to engage in a mind game with Eve, and she surrenders her mind to the dialogue. Remember what I said, it's all in the mind, what you believe. That's the most powerful tool you have in your arsenal for knowing God and growing spiritually, your thoughts. And Eve begins to think thoughts that are not true about God. Because Satan says, has God really said this? Has he really said it? I'm not sure. So she begins to dialogue with Satan. And he says, you know what? God's trying to hold something back from you. He knows that if you eat of it, well, then you'll be wise. And he didn't want you to be wise like him. That's why he's not letting you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she begins to believe the lie. And so she begins to look at the fruit in a whole new light. It's kind of like telling your kids, you know, don't go out in the street. And what do they want to do? Go out in the street. You know what? Satan says, that fruit is, it's tasty. And it looks real good. And it'll make you wise. See, Satan uses a strategy on Eve. He's used a strategy for centuries. He used on Jesus and it didn't work. But he uses it anyway because it works on us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That's what it says in 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away, and also it's lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So Satan throws that strategy out. Hey, look, it's going to taste real good, it looks really shiny, and it'll make you wise. She buys into it, she eats. And here's a very interesting statement. It says, she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Well, what was he doing all the time that he was with her when Satan was, you know, tearing her apart? Larry Crabb has written a book called The Silence of Adam, based on the fact that the reason the Bible says that Adam is culpable for our sin is because he willfully sinned and he passively allowed his wife to be deceived and tempted. One of the greatest issues that every man faces is passivity. We just sit back and let the enemies of God go unchallenged. We just sit back and let our families go right into the toilet. We just sit back and we allow the church to be destroyed. Here's Adam in this original situation, just kind of, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do. And Satan is having this whole dialogue with Eve. She's deceived and she eats. She hands it to her husband. And rather than risking the confrontation, he eats. Feel a little uncomfortable, guys? And immediately it says something happened. Immediately. All of a sudden, Adam looked down and goes, I'm naked! Ah! So they covered themselves. They start hiding from each other. God says, where are you guys? And they hid from God. Sin had immediate consequences. Genesis 3 tells us the beginning of the bad story. Started off good, and it went bad. The New Testament explains and interprets for us just how bad it really is. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, in Romans 5:12-14, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, simple take on this passage, Romans 5. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Sin has spread to all men. The consequence of sin is death. Death has spread to all men. More profound take on this passage. What this is saying is that there is a spiritual solidarity of the entire human race. There's a spiritual solidarity of the entire human race. We're all in it together. But what we're in is Doodoo Creek, and we don't have a paddle. See, this says that just as through men sin entered the world, and death through sin, therefore all sinned, all die. But then it raises the question, which is the implication that we have to think about. Now, wait a minute. There was a specific command Adam was given. Don't eat from this tree. And he violated that specific command, and he received the consequence of the sin that was the result of violating the command. And the consequence was death. But then Paul, who's writing Romans, raises the issue, you know what? And death reigned. Because not only did Adam die and Eve died, their kids died, and all the people died. In fact, everybody died all the way up until Moses. What's significant about Moses? Moses received the Ten Commandments. He gave the Ten Commandments to the people. So now everybody could see the expectation that God had. Everybody now, in effect, had don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when people break one of those commands and they receive the consequence of that command, they know I'm receiving the consequence I deserve because I broke a command. But what about the people who lived between Adam and Moses? Paul says, they all died too, even though they didn't necessarily violate a specific command. Wow. So they got the consequence, even though they didn't necessarily do the specific action. Why is that? There is a spiritual solidarity of the entire human race. And what Romans 5 describes And you can go deep in this if you want from a theological perspective. But what Romans 5 describes is that in a sense, every person was represented in Adam. He was like our human champion, and he blew it. And now all of us are in the same boat. We don't come into this world as cute, cuddly, lovable, clean slate, innocent. We can be cute and cuddly and lovable, but we come into this world as sinners. That's the bad news. You're a sinner, and so am I, and so is every person. Every person is born with a sin nature, and every person is under the curse of sin.
What a great message for all of us today. Pastor JP provides us with great insight. That is why we'd like to make it available to you on CD. Just get in touch and mention today's date. We'll send it your way for just $5. Or if you'd like to support this ministry, you can write us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or give us a call at 949-916-0250. That's 949-916-0250. For your gift of $25 or more, we will send you a signed copy of JP's new book, Facing Goliath. Please join us every Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. at Crossline Church in Laguna Hills. The address is 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or check us out on the web at crosslinechurch.com. We're going to get to the address and phone number again in a moment. But before we do that, Pastor JP, do you have any insight from today's message?
Thanks, Greg. We're talking about man's nature, who we are created in the image of God, who we are as sinners before God, who we are as responsible to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 says that through one man sin entered into the world, and through that one sin death came, not only to that one man, but to all men. And so now all men are under the penalty of death because all men are sinners. That's the bad news. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, when I was a kid and I grew up, there was a TV show called The Addams Family. It was about a strange group of people with the last name of Addams. Well, we're not all part of the Addams Family, but we are all part of Adam's family. You see, Adam was the first human being. He represented the human race before God, and Adam sinned. And every descendant of Adam, that is every person, is now under that same penalty of sin and the curse of sin, which is death. Every person comes into this world as a sinner. You see, the question, why do we sin? Well, we sin because we are sinners, and it's true of every person. We are all connected to Adam, and we are all under the punishment of Adam, which is sin and death. That's the bad news. But, you know, the bad news is put in relationship to the good news, which is the gospel. Christ came into the world to forgive sinners. Christ died for our sins. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. That's why it's good news, because of the bad news. You see, we have in our DNA a problem, a flaw. It's fundamental to our nature. It's sin. And the only hope is the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, no matter how much we sin, God's capacity to forgive in grace is always greater. I guess you could say we can't out-sin the grace of God. That's how awesome God's grace is. God's grace reaches down to our sin, not just our particular acts of sin, but our actual sin nature, and gives us a whole new nature that's given to us by grace. That's the good news of the gospel. Why don't you take some time and thank God for that good news? Lord, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. Thank you that you've forgiven us and restored us to fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to help you in your relationship with Christ. Please get in touch with us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or call us at 949-916-0250. On the internet, you will find us at crosslinechurch.com. We hope to see you at one of our services every Sunday at our new campus in Laguna Hills. For more information and directions, please go to crosslinechurch.com. Please join us next time on Truth That Changes Lives.
The cross before.